Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. At Awake, our mission is simple. Know God, take action. We pray this podcast will help you on that journey.
Hope you're doing really well and had a great week. We have beautiful weather, and today's a great one too. It's great to see you guys. All right, well, we have been, as you know, in the book of Revelation for quite some time, since last summer. And I'm thinking, if all goes well, that today and next week should be our final 2 weeks in this. This is part 21 today. And I want to continue into the last three chapters of this remarkable book that the Lord has given to us. John is shown scenes of difficulty and victory all the way through these experiences that he had over who knows how long of time he had these, wrote them down. The Lord instructed him to write these things down. And then those who would read the words that John writes down, that would hear them, not just read them. There's a difference between reading and sometimes, I don't know about you, I can be reading something and read two pages and be thinking about something else. I didn't really hear what I read. And so the Bible says, Jesus says, that there's a blessing to reading it and hearing it, for both of those things, and then heeding it. So the things that the Holy Spirit reveals to us that we're supposed to do, we need to do those as well. There's a blessing attached to that. There's a blessing attached to obedience and the things that the Lord invites us into. So we have that through this and this entire book, several things that we've been going through this. This last part that we just talked about last week was chapter 19 and part of Jesus' return and the celebration beginning of him arriving on the planet again in fullness. Though he has, by his Spirit, been within us, he will again, in bodily form, return. And the celebration has already begun, and then we get some more descriptions of what this looks like. And so we're going to go ahead and read. So, Lord, thank you for your word, for the power of your word, for the blessing of your word, for the truth and the hope and the beauty of your word. Thank you for showing John these spectacular visions, encounters with you, and thank you for leaving them and sustaining and protecting this word for us, that we would have this. We just say thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for your word. I ask that you reveal yourself to us today. Lord, I pray that in any and every area where there would be fear, that would be displaced with hope today. In Jesus' name, anywhere where there is anxiety and stress, Lord, may it be filled with your peace. You are the Prince of Peace, Jesus. I ask that you reveal yourself to us that way. Also, as we read this, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, chapter 20. Let's go ahead and read some of these verses, and we'll just see how far we get today. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven. Again, this is right after the celebration begins. He sees an angel coming down from heaven, an unnamed angel, no name attached to this angel, this particular one, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, who we know is the devil, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. And as we've seen throughout this book, so much of the language, so many of the things that are said or the symbols that are used are metaphors speaking of something a little different, but it gives us an idea of what this is as it alludes to other things. And I think that would probably be the case here, is my guess. Most of the time in the scriptures where you see or read the word 1,000, like it says here, for 1,000 years, it's usually speaking of a longer period of time or just an indefinite number. And I'll give you an example here. Remember, the Lord owns the cattle on how many hills? 1,000 hills. Now, is it just 1,000 hills that God owns the cattle on? No. He's speaking of a huge number. It's not a finite number. It's a thousand hills. It's just speaking of, like God owns everything, basically, right? And so how about this? It's better to spend one day in the court of the Lord than a thousand outside. Does that mean just one? It's okay to spend like 1,001? No. He's not saying that. It speaks of every day. It's better to spend the day in the Lord's court than 8 billion days outside, right? So this isn't, again, a finite number. I don't think that it's being spoken of or shared here as the scriptures share. Many believe that it was as Jesus defeated and dethroned Satan when he was on the cross and his resurrection, the Lord's resurrection, that the power of the enemy has been limited and he's been bound in a sense from that moment, not just a future moment. So there's so many views on this, and I don't necessarily have a grasp of exactly the right one, but let me just share a few of the views on this, or a couple of them anyway. So many believe that actually this happened, what's described here, at the resurrection of Jesus, where the enemy was defeated. And we have scripture to kind of back that up. Colossians 2:15, along with Mark 3:27, but Colossians 2:15 says, when he, Jesus, had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. The Lord defeated the devil. And he also talked about us having the ability to bind and loose, right? And to release heaven, to bind the things of the enemy. So it's a possibility that this binding of the enemy happened at the resurrection of Jesus. Others believe that this unnamed angel will one day bind the devil in the future for 1,000 years, which that 1,000 years is referred to as the millennial reign. But again, I don't think it's exactly 1,000 years. It does seem to me that Jesus, of course, he did defeat the devil. He defeated him, he dethroned him, displaced him, and we are living in the victory that Jesus already had over the devil in so many, many different ways right now, during this life, until he comes back bodily again. There is a growing kingdom that we are a part of from the moment Jesus rose from the dead all the way till now. So this could be this process that is already, in a sense, this 1,000 years, we're in the middle of some of that reign right now. That's one way to look at it. Another is that that hasn't started yet, and it will happen later. I don't know. Verse 4, then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. The they is not described as to who these people or beings are. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded, meaning they were killed or executed, because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. And those who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. These are those who did not allow that beast nature to rule their lives. They overcame the beast. That beast nature that we've talked about over and over through this, that is extremely selfish and does harm, that the Lord has given us victory over them. It's dying to ourselves and dying to that beast. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Many also believe that this first resurrection does speak of what I just said, where Jesus, his first resurrection after he died on the cross and rose from the dead, and all who believe in him are what? We talk about this at baptism, are raised with him to life. So there's a resurrection of every person who believes in Jesus, dies to themselves. We are raised with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places now. Is that not true? That's what the Bible says. So that could be the first resurrection that is talked about, rather than something after that resurrection. Ephesians 2:6, we've been raised up with Christ and seated with him in heavenly places. We've already had a resurrection, in a sense, right? When we gave our lives to the Lord, and were raised up with him and seated with him in spiritual places. So that definitely could fit in this. I think it's important at least to look at that as an option of an interpretation for this passage. Verse 6, blessed and holy is the one who has a part in this first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. Yes. And they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. We've already been called priests and kings. Peter made that very clear. Paul talked about it as well. I do think this could be a part of the reign that we're in with Jesus in a sense already. And part of what he is doing in the body of Christ through us over these couple thousand years. Verse 7. When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and he will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. Heard those words before. Where does that come from? That's from Ezekiel chapter 38 and chapter 39, where Ezekiel prophesies about a battle with Gog and Magog attacking Israel. The Lord wins and restores Israel. Talking about a future battle when Ezekiel's prophesying it. And here we are in Revelation, and it gets talked about. To gather them together for the war, the number of them is like the sand of the seashore. There are some who believe that that Gog and Magog battle was the five nations that came and attacked Israel on the first day of its existence and were defeated. Fire from heaven could be these airplanes with these bombs that were attacking the tanks and the columns of armored vehicles from Egypt and Jordan and Iraq and destroying them, and Israel becomes a nation. I don't know if that's the interpretation of that, but it could be one at least to consider in this. Verse 9, and they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Verse 10, and the devil who deceived them, the nations, was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. See, the lake of the fire is intended for the devil, the demonic beast, and the false prophet. It's not ever intended for you and I, right? Verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. So interesting. Don't have this figured out. I don't think anyone does. But heaven and earth changing at the presence of the Lord in this new world that is coming. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. This book of Revelation that we've been reading is a book that's talking about other books throughout, from the unsealing of the scroll, which is a book. That's books in ancient time are all scrolls. So there's the unsealing of that book. We've talked about the book of life, and here we have, there are books that were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. Both of these books, they speak of recording the things about people and their lives and the recording of God in heaven for those names that are written in there, for those who get to live forever with him because they've received him, not because of their own works, but because of their faith in receiving him. By his grace, they get his righteousness. The enemy can't blot us out of the Lord's book. So we have those books that are being read as there is this time of judgment for the deeds of people. And I've, you know, throughout my life, as I've been in government and outside of government and just a normal citizen and all that, I have always had been torn on the inside, still am, with the amount of corruption that I've seen in governments and in the world. And so many things that people have gotten away with, whether it's rapes and people being enslaved and all kind of things, and just feel like overwhelmed at the amount of garbage and corruption going on that seemingly is never held, they're not held account. But they will. Everything is fully accountable when the books of heaven are open. That the great accounting will happen. Here's what's so incredible for you and I, is that when we receive Jesus, and then when we sin still, here and there, maybe daily, but when we apply the blood of Jesus, it's the great eraser that wipes away all of our sin. The blood of Jesus is so powerful, it cleanses us. So the book opened on you and I is blank when it comes to sin and being judged by things you've done that were wrong or evil or horrible if they are under the blood. There's nothing there. It's only the deeds you've done out of faith and out of love and beauty and helping other people and serving. It's a reward ceremony, not a judgment for those who are in Christ. Completely different. In fact, Jesus said, when I'm returning, I'm bringing my reward with me. So judgment isn't judgment for you and I. Judgment is judgment for those who don't know the Lord and who have not accepted him and his blood. But for those who are redeemed, it is a reward ceremony. It's the exact opposite of something like a court situation where you're going to, how many years do I get in prison? It's not that. It's the exact opposite. It's a reward ceremony for those who are the Lord's. Incredible. I don't know what that's going to look like all the way, but it's going to be beyond what we can imagine. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead, which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead, which were in them, and they were judged. That's every person who's ever lived. Who didn't know the Lord, we're talking about here. There is a judgment here, every one of them according to their deeds. Verse 14, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. There's going to be a stop and a complete stoppage to death itself. Think about that for a moment. Death will be no more. The second death is the death of death. How about that? And of course, we were all created to live forever. In the beginning, when God started this whole thing, he made his beings to live forever, for there not to be death. Of course, they invited death in when they obeyed the enemy rather than the Lord. But God says, oh, I'm going to fix that. And the Lord is going to bring death to death. Well, it will no longer be a concept or anything we ever consider. That's mind-blowing. There'll be a death to death. And verse 15, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Okay, this is, I don't know what else of a description other than hell. And I do believe hell is very real. I know there's a lot of teaching out there, particularly in the last 10 years, 15 years or so, that hell does not exist, that God would never do that for anyone. But see, hell is not a place where God does things to people. It's a place where people go that don't want him, who reject him. And we see throughout the book of Revelation, over and over and over, we've talked about this every week, is that there are always these opportunities. Opportunities to turn to him, opportunities to repent, opportunities to give lives to the Lord, opportunities to turn from my way. We have from the church sharing the gospel worldwide to an angel coming declaring the gospel worldwide, which I don't know how that looks. I don't think we've seen that yet. Opportunity, opportunity, opportunity. So those who will go there, it really is a separation from God because they don't want anything to do with him. So it's a completely different thing than, to me at least, than just, it's not a mean God doing something punitive. And then we get to chapter 21. So these last two chapters, the culmination of the Bible, the completion of the work of scriptures are these last two chapters, and they are spectacular. probably the most spectacular books or chapters in the whole Bible, the best for last, will be a description that I would share, as well as I think we need to use our imagination, spirit-filled imagination, as to what in the world is described here, because it is beyond what we can ask or think. And that's what the Lord says, that he has amazing things for us beyond what we can even ask or imagine. But I think we should still try a bit and say, Holy Spirit, would you help our imagination to try and see maybe just a glimpse of what you have ahead for us. And this chapter here that we're about to get into, it's an announcement of what the Lord has done and what he is about to do. Let's read verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. Now that is, that's a bit crazy right there. There's a new heaven and a new earth, which the Lord talked about, Jesus did as well. And also the apostles, was in their writings, Peter talked about this. What is that? What is a new heaven and a new earth? It's interesting. Peter also, in his description of the new heaven and new earth, he also describes, if you'll remember, that the earth perished, was destroyed. That was his wording. That the earth was destroyed at the time of Noah. Do you remember that? It says the earth was destroyed. Well, was it really destroyed? No, the people living on it were. And things changed significantly at the flood. So that when Noah and the eight total landed, got out, and all the animals, and they started over, they were in a sense on a new earth because things were completely different. Previously, what we know is that the earth from the time of Adam and Eve to Noah was a bit like a greenhouse. It didn't rain before Noah. Did you know that? There weren't any rains on the earth. So it was a bit of an amazing greenhouse without radiation and harmful rays. People were living over 900 years. And, I mean, the animals' interaction with animals were a little different as well, as they all kind of came to Noah. So there was a complete difference in that living versus post-flood. People start living only to 120 years, and now they're eating animals, and I don't know that that happened previously. So many things changed. It was a new earth. And so when he says here, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, the first heaven, the first earth passed away, that would be the typical language of even before the flood and after the flood. There was a difference. And no longer any sea. I don't necessarily think, though God can do this, of course he's going to do this any way he wants to, but I don't necessarily think the oceans are going away. The sea that we've talked about repeatedly through the book of Revelation speaks of humanity, the sea of humanity. And that sea of humanity will be different. It won't be there in the same way that it was previously. Now, it has to do with the oceans. I don't know. If they're going away, God's got something better. I really like them. I think he does too. He made them. I kind of think they're going to be here still. But anyway, when he arrives fully, everything is changed. That's what we know. There's a change in living and lifestyle that's like Noah couldn't imagine what things were going to be like after when he was in the midst of before. And I don't think we can imagine exactly what things are going to be like after Jesus comes sitting where we are now. But they will be a lot different. Verse 2, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. So everything's new. We got a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. This new Jerusalem is a bride, which he's going to talk about here in a couple of verses as well. To reiterate, this isn't a physical city. This is a spiritual place that God is calling the new Jerusalem, where he's going to dwell. Remember in the beginning, he created Eden, which was a a Jerusalem in a sense of a place where he's dwelling with Adam and Eve. They rejected God. They got kicked out, and Eden changed entirely. Here we've got a brand new Jerusalem, a new place for God to dwell. And this reads about some of this. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God, the place where God dwells, is among men. And he will dwell among them, and they shall be his temple. They shall be his temple. Of course, we know that we are already the temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But here we have, I think, in addition to the Holy Spirit who's been sent to the earth, this is, we become the temple for the Father as well. For the Father and the Son, the Spirit. I don't understand all this either. Just reading. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Every bit of sorrow, every difficulty, every torment, every trauma, everything that people have been through on this planet up until that moment, those tears are going to be wiped away. That speaks to me of complete healing and restoration of soul in every way. He will do. And there will no longer be any death. Death's gone. Death died. There will no longer be any mourning. No more mourning. Not M-O-R-N-I-N-G. Although that may change as well a little bit, we'll read about. But the mourning, the weeping, the crying, the lamenting. Or crying or pain. Pain goes away. Pain goes away. And there's several different types of pain, as you know. Pain that's inflicted on our flesh. Pain that's inflicted on our soul. On our mind. Different kinds of pain. Pain goes away. The first things have passed away. All of the things that you and I have been living are considered first things. There are second things coming. And it's not like now. It's a lot different. Verse 5, and he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Now we know that he made in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 a new creation of you and I at his first resurrection, right? We became new creatures. We became new creatures. But he's not stopping the new stuff now. He is doing more new things. We were a new creature that he created. His bride, and then he's going to make everything new. If you've not watched The Passion of the Christ, I know that movie's 20-some years old now, 21. I think it's the most amazing movie ever made. I will cry thinking about it, honestly. It's so powerful. And to me, one of the most powerful scenes in there is this line. He inserts this line from Revelation 21:5 in there. And you'll remember, Jesus is carrying his cross. He falls. His mom runs to him. And in the movie, he says, I'm going to make all things new. Phew. That's from this verse. Jesus is and will make every single thing new. It's not going to be like anything we have seen or have experienced to understand. All things will be made new. And he said, write these words, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the Aleph and Tav, Aleph and Tav in Hebrew, 22 letters in Hebrew. He's saying I'm the beginning and the end, Alpha and Omega. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes, we've heard this throughout this entire book, haven't we? He who overcomes, we have a part to play and his making all things new, and that's us overcoming all the way. Overcoming by the Spirit of God, overcoming by the grace of Jesus, overcoming by the blood of Jesus, by the word of our testimony, by loving not our life unto death, by loving him with all. I touched my heart as we were worshiping this morning. Just love exuding from your hearts, lavishing on Jesus. That's part of how we overcome, is keeping that worship of him throughout all of our days. To those who overcome, guess what? We'll inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. We talked about this on the encounter night this last week about being children of God with our amazing Father. Verse 8, but for the cowardly, it's interesting, maybe it's the first time that this word is even in the Bible, the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We've talked about the immoral persons a lot throughout because Jesus has talked about it. He mentions it again here. But please do not be deceived, as Paul said, and think that you can live like the world in a sexually immoral way and still think you get the kingdom. It doesn't work that way. And it is plainly shared here. And the cowardly, another translation for cowardly means fear-mongering, causing others to fear. Unbelieving. It's amazing what you get when you believe everything. Because everything we get is by invitation and by our faith. But unbelieving is the exact opposite. Abominable. Many things under that topic. Murderers, we know. Sorcerers, dealing with witchcraft and many other things. Idolaters and all liars. Verse 9, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. I want to show you something, John. Come with me, let me show you something. Verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Verse 11, having the glory of God, her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the 12 gates, 12 angels. The names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, three gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Of course, this city, as it's already been shared, is the bride. These aren't just physical attributes of her. These speak of, as in the beginning of Revelation, we went through the different stones and the colors and what they mean and different attributes. They are aspects of purity and character that Jesus has added to his bride, and now she is stunning. And she's big. In a great way. Verse 15, the one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width. It's a perfect square. And he measured the city with the rod, check this out, 1,500 miles. So this is a city 1,500 miles this direction, 1,500 miles this direction. But then its length and width and height are equal, 1,500 miles straight up. This is a perfectly square, it's a cube. The bride is a cube. 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. Now, again, one of the amazing things about Revelation is you get, if you try and make something literal through here, through the whole time, you're just going to get all twisted in your brain. And this is similar because, let me just give you an example. 1,500 miles is from the tip of Maine to the tip of Florida. That's 1,500 miles. This is one city. And then it's the same width. And then height, you know how many miles you go and you get into space? 62 miles. 62 miles up, you're now in a vacuum. Now this is 1,500 miles high. This is not a literal city like we know it. And then here we're going to see some descriptions that show that as well. And he measured its walls 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. I wonder what other angelic measurements are that aren't human measurements. But the material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold. The city's pure gold. 1,500 miles times 1,500 miles. That's 2.2 million square miles, two-dimensional. It's all gold, like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned in every kind of with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third, I can't pronounce that, the fourth, emerald, 20, the fifth, sardonyx, the sixth, sardius, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, chrysoprase, the 11th, jacinth, the 12th, amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. So the gates are pearls. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Anything strike you with that one? How many streets in a 1,500 mile by 1,500 mile city? One. It's not streets plural. There aren't streets of gold. There's a one street in God's city. And it's the highway of holiness because it's not a physical city. This is a description of what God has been doing in his bride because this is her. This is not a place, it's a her. 1 Corinthians 3:11 talks about us being built as with precious stones. Paul is seeing a part of this, that the precious stones speak of attributes and aspects to the bride of Jesus. Verse 22, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The Lamb of God, Jesus, is the illumination of his bride. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Speaking of the kingdom of heaven coming to earth, and we are the bride that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit live within. It's everything is new. Verse 24, the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed. And they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Shoo! These are heavenly, otherworldly words and description. And we have an amazing everything ahead of us. Beyond what we can even fathom, God is preparing as we are overcoming in him, as we are keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, as we are choosing him over the things of the world, choosing him over all of the selfish nature things that are pulling. You know, the world has I've always described it like a big magnet. The world system has a big, it's just like trying to pull you in to adopt its ways and to adopt its thinking, and to adopt its lifestyle. And we've got to overcome that magnet by the Spirit of God, being sons and daughters of God who are led by the Spirit of God, knowing that he's inside of us and he's doing wonderful things and allowing him to keep doing his work in me, keep doing his work in me. And the pressures of life, the pressures in the world, the pressures in relationships and marriage and work and wherever you live, allowing those to make us even closer to the Lord. Allow the pressures and the difficulties and the tribulations that we go through to keep our eyes focused on him and stay true to him, overcoming everything the enemy sends to us. All the accusations, overcoming unforgiveness, bitterness. The enemy wants to trip us up and sully our spirit through unforgiveness and bitterness and make sure we stay clean in that way. Jesus is returning. He's returning fully, and he's changing everything, and his eye is fixed on you. His eye and his attention and his efforts and energy are fixed on us right now and all the way to the end. We are what he's looking forward to. We're looking forward to him. He's looking forward to us, to what he is making us to be, so he can be with us like he planned in the very beginning in Genesis. This has come full circle after thousands and thousands and thousands of years, and he will have his way, and he will do amazing things with us. And we get to live here at the end of time as we know it, before all things are new. It's amazing we get to live right now, that we get to be alive in this time and in this moment. So Lord, we just want to say thank you for your goodness, your power, your planning that is mind-blowing, your ideas, like you coming up with the idea of the universe, planets and stuff, everything that exists that did not exist before it came into your mind and you made it. Lord, we don't understand all the things that are in your mind for what's ahead. But here's what we know. You are good. You are great. You are a loving Father. You love us. And Lord, we just want to say thank you for the love that you have for us, for your bride, for the one you died for, you paid for, you live within, and you will abide with forever. Thank you, Jesus, that you've chosen us. Thank you that you've chosen us. And Lord, help us to, by your Spirit, not just our own strength, but by your Spirit, help us to overcome. Help us to do these things that you've asked us to do, to overcome, to overcome, to overcome. Lord, help us by your Spirit to have your mindset, your ways of thinking. Transform and renew our minds. We give you permission, Holy Spirit. We just pray a dangerous prayer in this moment. We give you permission, Holy Spirit, to transform our thinking, to change our minds from glory to glory. Change us more and more into your image, and that we would see you the way that you are, that we would see others the way you want us to see them, with love, with forgiveness, with compassion. And Lord, I pray for hope to continue to arise in us like the sun coming up in the morning. I pray that hope would just keep rising on the inside of your people, us here, as we follow you and live for you. And may our dreams be filled with what you have ahead for us. In Jesus' powerful, beautiful, wonderful, strong name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. For updates on future episodes, make sure to subscribe to our podcast and leave us a review to let us know how we're doing. For more information about Awake Church, visit awakechurch.com.